I was going to do a straightforward preach this morning, but straightforward obviously isn't going to work. But with your permission, I want to go back a month. Because in the build-up to Christmas, we were looking at Ephesians 3, weren't we, right up until just before Christmas. So we didn't really have any sort of pre-Christmas preaches or sort of build-up. And so with your permission, I thought we would just go back a month. And, of course, I was thinking about the Back to the Future films, because I think Jesus should have played the star role, because he's past, present and future, and he would be in the ideal person to have done that. So very quickly, I just want to read to you just a little bit of a passage from Luke, which will come up on the screen, and but it comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm just going to read that through, hopefully. Am I doing it the right way? That way. Yeah. Oh, that's, we're there. Brilliant. Okay, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She, who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Of course, in other versions and texts, it says, "For nothing is impossible with God." It's really nice to have Ruth with us from... and, of course, little Cora. Welcome. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, that is the sixth month, of course, of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, that the angel Gabriel was sent from God. And this really is the most fundamental fact about Christmas and really about the incarnation. It starts with God and it comes from God. If we don't remember anything else this morning, starts with God and it comes from God. He is the source. And it says an angel was sent from God. Christmas has no biblical meaning without God. Yes, it has an English meaning. Of course, it does for most children, doesn't it? But whether we're both young and old, it's with a but without God. Even it probably has a European meaning, but without God, and many living in this community, there is no meaning without God. My friend there. Thank you very much indeed. Thanks, Nigel. Bless him. The reality is it doesn't have any historical meaning or any biblical meaning without God. And it's interesting this morning, our focus has been very much on God and our worshiping and the words that have been brought. Christmas is something that God initiated. Christmas is about the center of the universe. It's about something that God did in history. Christmas is about God and how he relates to you and how he relates to me and how we can relate back to him. It tells us how he broke into creation to save us and, more importantly, who it is that came to save us in that story. And I think the incredible verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." And even by breaking into the world like he did, he was doing the impossible, certainly from a human perspective. And the bottom line here is, What God is saying to Mary is that God can become a man in the womb of a virgin. Whatever theologians try to explain with their blah, 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 as many of them do, whatever objections the atheists raise, and often with great arrogance, the bottom line is nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
Thank you. And God has been preparing the world for this impossibility for thousands of years. He didn't say, oh, that's a good idea. This has been planned historically in heaven for years and years and years. And God has been preparing for this moment. There are biblical testimonies along the same line, aren't there, that go right back to the very beginning. So if you go back to Genesis, in Genesis 18, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Moving on to Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. We move into Jeremiah and we used to sing the song, didn't we? Our Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is impossible for you. And now the time has come for the most impossible to be done and to remember again how God entered our creation at that Christmas time. And so God broke into the universe by choosing a virgin, and he chose an angel to communicate the message. And the angel says to her in verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And I think Mary's response is naturally a very questioning one, quickly trying to process, he's just told me I'm going to have a baby. How can a virgin have a baby? Very natural question to ask. I think you have to use your imagination here, almost saying, well, hang on, tick angel. I'm not in a relationship with a man. We've never had any sort of physical relationship. We haven't been doing anything that we shouldn't be doing. Yes, I'm engaged. I'm still pure and clean. And I'm not even married yet. And all these thoughts must have been going through her mind very, very quickly. Almost saying, I can assure you that Joseph and I have not slept together. Of course, not every woman in Jesus's lineage could actually say the same. We think about Bathsheba. We think about Tamar, who I think seduced her father-in-law, it was. Now, those things can be given. But here we mustn't overlook the importance of Mary. When God chose a mother for his son, he chose a virgin. Can I just say that virginity in marriage is not old-fashioned? It's not old-fashioned. Because God's greatest and best gift ought to be pure. In this immediate and very unprepared moment, sort of Mary is wanting a very quick answer. And so an answer to what seems to be impossible, certainly through her eyes and through the eyes of anybody else, the angel gives her a very quick answer, and I'm moving very quickly. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God. In other words, God's DNA, God's character, his nature, his attributes will be squeezed down and placed in the womb of Mary, who is a virgin. Only God could do anything like that. And I think the question that I came up is, why did God choose to be conceived in the womb of a virgin? Why did he choose to do it that way? I think there are many other ways that he could have done it. Obviously, he could have done it coming as a man and a great big display in the air or the sky or what have you. But having thought this through, perhaps one of the answers, if it's not the full answer, and possibly it goes back to maybe what Neil and Leslie were sharing the other week about the fatherhood of God. The reason why God did it through the Holy Spirit, and I'm prepared to be counteracted on this, is so that the fatherhood of this child would be absolutely unique. That's the only thing that I can put it down to, so that the fatherhood of this child would be absolutely unique.
Yeah.
Absolutely, I agree with you, totally. That's why he chose Mary, the virgin. He is, was, and still is the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Jesus was a divine father, not a biological human father. He is therefore divine as God's son. and human as Mary's son. God chose to break into the universe by choosing to enter through this unique lady, a virgin. But there is another side, because God broke into the universe by choosing for his son a legal human father who would be the heir of David, the king of Israel. Both human and divine were prophesied throughout the whole Testament. And so I'm just going to jump over a couple of pages now, because we're going to be a little bit behind. So all I want to do is just sum up what I would have said. First of all, he did it by doing the impossible. He did it by choosing to enter the universe through a virgin. He chose to do it by choosing a legal human father who would be the heir of David, the king of Israel. And then he also did it by sending the Holy Spirit with divine power to impregnate the Virgin Mary with a divine child. So who actually it was that came from this breaking in, nothing is impossible, revealing God? What difference does this visitation make to any of you or to any of our hearts? And if we move down to Luke chapter 1 and verses 32 and 33, it says, "The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And there are just three words here that I just want to pick out as we quickly move through, which clearly indicate that this person will be a king. When most of us, perhaps over a certain age, were being carried in our womb, mothers didn't even know what our sex was. We didn't know anything of what we would be like. But of course, now you get the scans, the 3D, and you get all those other things. But there are three words that really give us a clear hint of what Jesus would be. I think it was my sister described by my father that she looked a bit like a toilet brush when she arrived, with hair sort of sticking up all over the place. But here, there is a clear indication. And there's three words: throne. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. It says that his reign will have no end, and his kingdom there will be no end. So what kind of king would he be? What difference would his kingship make in the days that lie ahead? And the first thing that we learn, he said that he would be holy. Do you know, when you think back to Israel's history, especially some of the monarchs that had reigned over them, many were very wicked, wicked kings. And maybe the idea of kingship to many Jews was not an attractive one. This king would be different, as indicated by the angel. He would be holy. Secondly, he would be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit would come upon him, and the power of the Most High would overshadow you. And the child that would be born would be called holy, the Son of God. And then the angel said his name will be Jesus. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." God chooses his name, Jesus. And then I think the great thing is, forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And so that is half an hour down to about 10 minutes. And so we just finish off. God broke into the universe to be a holy, divine, saving king. And that is the answer to the question what Christmas was all about. Before the king sat down on the throne of the universe, we know that he went on to die for our sins, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have a lasting or eternal life. In the name of King Jesus, we can all come and receive that gift this morning, because he's holy, he's the Son of God, he's Jesus, and his reign is forever. And to me, all those four words simply imply that your joy and purpose for living will be best served by submitting to the kingship of this king, the Lord Jesus. The angel also says in verse 32, he will be great. And we've spoken and shared and sung about the greatness of God this morning. Someone says this, and I think it sums it up very well. The Christian who feels ashamed of Jesus Christ is like a candle feeling ashamed of the sun. It's no comparison this morning. Our Lord Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things. Through him, God created the world. He reflects the glory of God. bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe with the word of his power. Is there anything in this world that excites you, that you go out of your way to hear, to listen to spend money on? Jesus is 10 million times greater in every respect. And so I'm going to close here with this, and I'll give that to you to turn off, which I think is somewhere on the side there. So let me close with this. If you took all the greatest thinkers from every country and every century of the world and put them in a room with Jesus, they would shut their mouths and listen to the greatness of his wisdom. All the greatest generals would listen to his strategy. All the greatest musicians would listen to his music, theory, and his performance on every instrument. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than the person that you admire. Words fail to express the greatness of Jesus. And so Gabriel leaves it very simple and so profound. He will be great. He will be great. And maybe that's the place that I finished this morning, having condensed it into a bit like God, wasn't it? Maybe that's a good place to finish, yeah. He is great, and he will be great forever and forever. Amen.